Have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to cover, if you can handle it, five verses today. Romans chapter 5. I think you guys were reading ahead based on the prayers this morning. But the title is Glory in Tribulations. Glory in Tribulations. Before we get started, Wednesday night, I did a message on, Am I a Christian? Is that what it was called? And I realized, am I really a Christian? So I think you guys are, but it might bless you to go back and listen to that. I say that because I realize there was one I forgot, at least one thing I forgot, and that is being excited for Jesus's return. That's a good way to know if you're a Christian or if you're healthy. If you're not excited for Jesus to come back, there's probably some worry there, right? But if you are, you're like, oh, thank God he's coming back, right? So that's right. So today, as we get started, I want you to think about two things. Number one, a diamond, right? Maybe you got a diamond. There wasn't a picture. I told the kids to draw a picture of a diamond and they came up with better pictures after reading. But a diamond is formed under pressure. It's carbon, the same thing as coal that you might burn, but it's formed under intense heat and intense pressure. And the more heat and the more pressure, the clearer it becomes, the more beautiful and valuable it becomes. But I also want you to think about sacrifice and what a sacrifice is, and a thing that gets burned up. And with that, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's true and trustworthy. God, because you are true, you are trustworthy. The written word is just the echo in our dimension of your being. And we pray that, Lord, you'd speak to us this morning. And Lord, that we would hear from you, Jesus, in your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for everyone here, all the hearts, minds, and souls, and futures, and plans that you have in this place and for them. God, may we hear them. May we hear, most of all, your love for us and never look away. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's open up to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore, based on everything else we've been studying up to this point, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that we already are justified by faith. That when we pray and ask God to forgive us, he doesn't have to do a new work. He's already done it. He already did it back at the cross. And that's what communion reminds us of, that the work is done. What did he say? It is finished, right? And that word justified, it means just as if I never justified. It's actually a legal term. So when God says you're justified, it's not just that your sins are forgiven. It's as if you never sinned. That's a comfort. I was thinking about things that I had messed up with in years ago the other day or last night, and God was just reminding me, they're gone. You don't have to live under those things anymore. You know, Psalm 103, 12 through 14 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions from us. And the east is from the west. In their mind, that was the points never touched, right? You can go east forever. You can go west forever and never get there. And I'd encourage you, read Psalm 103 again later for yourself. And I also noticed in the commentary that this word justified can have a connotation of being flawless. Flawless. And that tied in, with the diamond idea too, that a flawless diamond, right? That justified is flawless. It never had a flaw. It's not that it was there and it was sanded away. It was as if it was never there. And so for us, what is the result of being justified by what? Faith, peace with God. That's not the peace of God, that's peace with him. Well, why do we need peace with him? Because without faith, when we're in our sins, when we're not justified, we are actually at war with God. You know, the spirit of the Antichrist means instead of, in place of, against. It means faith in anything but Jesus. And that's our world today. Our world has faith, but it's in anything but Jesus. James 4:4. Jesus' half-brother. He's pretty tough. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Remember, adultery was compared to spiritual idolatry, wanting from God. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And are we aligning ourselves with the world through the flesh, or are we aligning ourselves with God through faith? Why? Because we've already been justified. I wasn't around in the 60s, but maybe some of you were. They had those chants. What do we want? Peace. When do we want it? Now, right? And they might march for it. Well, for us, we can say, what do we get? Peace. How do we get it? Jesus. And that's the peace with God, and the peace of God is with the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus. But he has to be Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord. There's that connotation. There's this relationship. He has to be your Lord if you want his peace. You can't just get it because you know the facts. Your heart has to be submitted to him. Because even the demons believe and tremble, but they don't have a relationship with God anymore. They forfeit that. That Jesus has to be your Lord, your master, the one making the decisions in your life. And if you have to wonder, if you don't have his peace in your life, who's making the decisions? If he's making the decisions, there's peace. You know, my wife and I always have been praying and wondering and talking about jobs and things and what would happen if this happens or that happens. Well, we know that if we have a word from God and that's his direction to go, we can have peace going that way no matter what happens. But if we don't have that peace and we have worry. And that's how we have peace in the decision, because many will say they have peace, but I believe it's just a feeling. And the feeling is really numbness. They confuse their spiritual numbness with peace, and antidepressants, alcohol, drugs, distractions. How many people need the TV on to fall asleep at night? I get a fan or something, you hear the fridge going off and it's distracting. But many of us seek to be distracted, seek to be numbed in order to have a false peace because we don't have peace in our hearts. When the room gets quiet, when the night gets still, when the friends disappear, the peace is gone and we don't like what we hear. We don't like what we feel, so we try and numb it. And that's a false peace and never changes the problem. But God wants you to have real peace. And how to have real peace? You got to know his word. What does the Bible say? And how do we have that peace? We need to know what his word says. And then what do we need to do? Trust in it. And not just trust in the word, but trust in the one who gave the word. Because, like I said, when we have that kind of word, we have that kind of faith, we have that kind of peace, it does not matter what storm comes our way, because we know that God gave us a word. And that word peace, even is, in the Greek, it's Irene, I think. But I think it's where we get the name Irene. Irene, right? There's old Jim Carrey movies, something about Irene. But the word means to join. Did you see that coming? The word peace means to join together. And God's peace means we are joined together with him. We are reunited with him. Right? After the Civil War, we had the North and South. Peace meant that the nation was put back together. Judah and Israel didn't have peace. They were split as a nation. And so for you and I, we can't have peace if we're not made one with God. It's also why we can't have peace if we're a believer and we're sinning. Because you can't have the two together. Sin is in opposition to God. Maybe if you don't have peace right now, there's some sin that has to be dealt with. But if you're not a believer, the peace in your sin can be just as quiet too, because it blinds you, it deceives you, like we saw. You think you're at peace, but man, the world's falling apart. I think it's nice to interesting with everything going on in our world right now that this word peace can mean national tranquility. It can mean exemption from the rage and havoc of war. I don't know about you, but I see a lot of war footage on the internet. There's a rage. There's a havoc to it. Can you imagine looking out your window and all of a sudden, Super One blows up. ShopRite was a store back east. It blows up. Or the power goes out. We had a power outage last week because the pole got knocked over. Not because someone got bombed. That would be havoc. Yeah, you still got to go to work. Can you imagine? I mean, the people in Israel got a different idea of what it is. We don't know how bad it could be. But I want to do a little bit of a sidebar, with the world right now. I really hope you guys are paying attention. And by paying attention, I don't mean CNN. I don't mean Fox News. I mean, looking at the real news that's coming out of the world, out of Iran, the revolution there. They're cutting off the internet. Why? Because they're killing revolutionaries. They're running them over with tanks, if you didn't see that. Russia, China, Venezuela, Greenland. Why do we want these things? The world is gearing up for war. And if you guys are students of your Bible, things are pretty bad before the four horsemen of the apocalypse roll into town. It's why people are clamoring for the Antichrist, because the world is up there. Now, I don't necessarily want to encourage you this. I don't have an affiliate link. And I would say be cautious, because there is junk on there. But get yourself a Twitter account, an X account, if you can handle it. Follow me if you want on there. I've got some good sources. You know, when we went into Venezuela, I saw the footage basically as it was happening. I didn't know if it was real or not yet until the next morning, and it was confirmed. You know, who knows with AI and everything? Because it looked pretty AI, but I was like, well, that's real. I can't believe they had such clear footage of those helicopters flying 100 feet over Venezuela. Or Iran, seeing the revolts there. I don't know if you guys have seen that picture of that girl lighting a cigarette with the Ayatollah's face. It's like an iconic image of our day. Things are heating up. The world is going on, and we need peace. Minneapolis. Guys, I don't know that I'd be so concerned about Iran or Venezuela right now. I'd be concerned about what's going on in New York City and Minneapolis and other places where people can see the same thing and believe something totally erroneous about it. The age of deception, no peace. But back to our study, peace can mean harmony, accord between individuals. Don't you want harmony with God? Don't you want to be okay with God? Isn't that the thing, that if we have peace with God, everything else is okay? But if everything else is okay and we don't have peace with God, we're not settled. Isn't that the most important peace to have in our life? Fearing nothing could be a connotation of it. And even the blessed state after death. That we can have the peace in the sense that a dead person might have, that we can have that peace now, because the world has no pull on us like it does if we have no anchor. Let's go on. Verse 2. To our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith. Remember, we have access to God by faith. And it's not faith's effort that grants us access. It's Jesus' effort that our faith gives us access to. Faith is the key, but Jesus, he's the door. John 10, 7 through 9, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, when God tells you most assuredly, think about it. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door, he goes on a little later. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Think about the peace that a sheep feels when it's just munching away and it knows there's no wolf out to get them. I saw some sheep on Craigslist the other day. I was like, oh, maybe we can get them. We're not ready for sheep. But what's on the other side of the door that you have access to by faith? You've got the key of faith. Jesus is the door. You unlock it. What's on the other side? Grace. Grace is on the other side. Grace is that pasture where you can come and feed. And grace means that which affords joy, pleasure, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. Right, Grandma? Goodwill, loving kindness, favor, benefit, bounty. Don't you want the bounty that God offers? Don't you want the benefit? Well, guess what? Get out your key of faith, unlock, in a sense, the door of Jesus, and come on in, because the door is already open. It's not even locked. You just need to have faith to go to the door, in a sense, and knock. David Guzik says this, with this grace, he says, I spend more time praising God and less time hating myself. My sin, you know, the things that keep you up at night, it makes you want to hate yourself. Man, I know who I am. But not grace. God says, no, that's taken away. That's not who I see you as. Maybe who you see you as. Maybe who your neighbor sees you as. But it's not who I see you as. And so as we open that door, go through into that bounty of grace, we can be seated there. We're seated in that grace as we stand before God. Now that grace is our soapbox before God. God, I can stand before you because I've got grace of Jesus. God, I can stand before you. I made it into your throne room. Why? Not because I barged in, but because you gave me the key and you yourself are the door. That God wants you in his presence, standing before him boldly saying, Abba, Father, it's so good to see you. Thank you for forgiving me. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why we rejoice, guys. If you're singing, if you're rejoicing, communion and worship at church, in your car, in the shower, on the way to work, whatever it is, Because of Jesus, you found his grace. If there's not that rejoicing going on, and we'll see some things that rob that a little bit from us maybe later today, but go back to his grace. Go back to that key of faith. Go back to the door. Maybe you're just outside and need to come inside and find some pasture, and you can rejoice when you find that pasture. It's like when you find that good deal at Costco. But you had to go in and show your membership card first. That's an awful analogy, but bear with me. Because when we're singing songs and we're just going through the motions and there's not much rejoicing, maybe we've lost that connection. Maybe we're not joined together in peace, in grace with God. Because when we do, we realize what we've been forgiven of. When we're connected, we remember that we're justified in spite of all that we are. We've been granted access into the throne room of heaven, where the King of Kings sits. And we have that oneness, most of all, with him. We're not just in the room. We're on his lap, so to speak. We're with our dad. So how can we not rejoice? And I might be able to get through it. Let's look at Morning by Morning, Charles Spurgeon, January 8th. And bear with me. I read it the other day, and it was powerful. It says, "The iniquity of holy things," Exodus 28:38. He says, "What a veil is lifted by these words, and what a disclosure is made. It will be humbling and profitable for us to pause a while and see this sad sight. The iniquities of our public worship, its hypocrisy, formality, lukewarmness, irreverence, wandering of our heart, and forgetfulness of God. What a full measure we have there. Our work for the Lord, its emulation, selfishness, carelessness, slackness, unbelief. What a massive defilement is there. Our private devotions, their laxity, coldness, neglect, sleepiness, and vanity. What a mountain of dead earth is there. If we looked more carefully, we should find this iniquity to be far greater than appears at first sight." Dr. Payson, writing to his brother, says, "My parish, as well as my heart, very much resembles the garden of the sluggard. And what is worse, I find that very many of my desires for the amelioration of both proceed from pride or vanity or indolence. I look at the weeds overspread in my garden and breathe out an earnest wish that they were eradicated. Why? What prompts the wish? It may be that I may walk out and say to myself, 'In what fine order is my garden kept?' That is pride. Or it may be that my neighbors may look over the wall and say, 'How finely your garden flourishes.' That is vanity. Or I may wish for the destruction of the weeds because I am weary of pulling them up. That is indolence. So that even our desires after holiness may be polluted by ill motives." And I go on to the end. He says, "Oh, for grace to view our great high priest by the eye of faith." The eye of faith. These things that are found in faith are the glory of God. If you're missing the glory of God and its impression on your life, take out the key of faith, go through the door of Jesus, and enter in. It's glorious there. It's not glorious on the outside of the wall. You know, I saw a meme, your people, I think in Minneapolis or something, one of those cities, you know. They're building a whole wall to keep ICE out. And it said, "Hey, look, the people who don't want borders are building borders," right? That even heaven has a border. Even heaven has gates and walls, but heaven gives you the key to get in if you want to come in. And these are the things that are found by faith, and that is where we see the glory of God. Verse 3, it's in that grace. That's his glory, that he's gracious to us. And not only that, but we also glory, here, hang on. You thought it was going to be a fun time. It's not going to be fun anymore. Not only in that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We glory in the goodness of God and the way he works and forgives. That's where we glory. And that word can even mean boast. We boast. As we glory, we're boasting in God. To give glory to God is to boast in God. But Paul tells us here, what else do we get the glory in? Tribulation. Tribulation itself. Oh boy. Philippians 3:10 tells us this, the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. That's what real tribulation as a believer is, the fellowship of God's sufferings. And this tribulation, I mean, it's not the great tribulation. And I think a better way to say great tribulation at that time of the end would be the greatest tribulation. It's going to be the worst time earth has ever seen. But this word means thlipsis, if you want to be a Greek student. It means pressing or pressing together. And a man named Morris says it's not minor inconveniences, but real hardships. You know, I left the house today and we were on time, but it was on the later end of being on time. And I realized I forgot my cold medicine, so I threw it into reverse and had to back up and go around. That's a minor inconvenience. That's me just being forgetful, right? Now I see why my mom wrote things on her hand. I won't be doing that, I don't think. If I do, you know, maybe you should put me in a home or something. I don't know.
No.
And Nana's like, no. But that's not a minor inconvenience. It's a real hardship. Think of the depths of the ocean. You guys know after a certain point, sunlight doesn't get down because it's so dense, it's so deep, it's so dark. And yet there's still animals that live there and thrive and glow and have lights. But it crushes things. You guys remember those rich folks who got in a tin can and wanted to go look at the Titanic, I think it was, and they got crushed because they didn't build the hull strong enough. It's got to be a strong, thick hull, and it also has to be pressurized on the inside to resist the forces that are on the outside. When they build a basement foundation, they got to make sure that if it's a support wall, a footing, they got to have pressure, equal pressure on both sides of that wall to keep it up. If you've been underwater, maybe you've heard of something called the bends. If you go to the deep pressure and come up too quickly, as you come up and the pressure comes off, all the gas begins to come out of your blood and your blood begins to boil, and they have to put you back in a pressure tank to save your life because you've been under too much pressure. Or maybe in the fall, you have apple cider. You put apples in the thing and you crunch it down and the juice comes out, and they do the same thing. If you remember that old I Love Lucy sketch where they're making the grape juice and they're stomping on the grapes. Pressure. Well, for you and I, we talked about it Wednesday a little bit. What comes out of our lives under pressure? Is your life like a grape? You get smushed, or an orange. I remember making orange juice with my mom when I was little, and the orange juice comes out. It's delicious. Or to be gross and to harken back to my teenager days, or is your life like a pimple? When there's pressure, gross things come out. But know this, that pressure is also good. Pressure washing. Ever try and pressure wash something? They even use water to get up roots and dig tunnels. Now, pressure can be a good thing in our lives. So when that pressure gets turned on, when the screws get turned in our lives, we need to glory in them. Why? Because God allows it in our life. As a believer, we need to remember that things are Father filtered. That water coming out of the pressure washer in your life ran through a filter first. It ran through the filter of your Heavenly Father if you're a believer. And remember this, too, the world is just as much tribulation as you do. So which would you rather go through? Would you rather go through it with your Heavenly Father? Or would you rather just go through it? Because you got to go through it. Life is life. Life is pain, right? In fact, James echoes this. In James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy. James, I don't know what you were eating. But count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So hear me out. Deep faith doesn't come through shallow times. Deep faith comes through trying times. You want to have a real faith? A deep faith more than a bumper sticker? Bumper sticker's fine. More than a necklace? Necklace is fine. More than a t-shirt? More than a memorized verse? You got to live through what that verse is talking about. And that's one of the hardest things about teaching the Bible. As many times in my life, and I've seen it in the pastor's lives in my lives, that as they get ready to teach something, God begins to bring them through it. Thanks. Great. So why does God allow this? Why does he allow this tribulation? I think number one, that we might see more of him, to know him better, and really to see just how big he is. You thought that trial was big? Guess what? God is bigger. And number two, to see what's really in us for ourselves. Are we living in the flesh, or are we living by faith? Because God wants to help us live by faith. He doesn't bring us the tribulations to tear us down. He gives us the tribulations to build up our faith. And the only way our faith can be built up sometimes, guys, is by going through something that requires faith to go through. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Know this, that when you go through a Father-filtered tribulation, God wants to be your strength. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to put you through this, you're on your own, I'll see you in 6 months. He's saying, no. This is going to be tough. I've allowed it in your life, but I know that if you rely on me, you're going to be A-okay. In fact, you're going to be better. But here's the hard deal, gang. We have to surrender to him in faith to make it through. Because even the surrender to do so takes faith. When you're first a believer, it took faith to surrender your life. Say, okay, you're going to be the Lord of my life now. Even though our lives are messed up, even though we are lost and hurting, it still took some measure of faith to go, okay, I trust you now, even with this mess, Lord. And when faith and trials come, it becomes not our way to get out of a problem, but his way, his time, his strength. And so here's the process, guys. When a trying time comes, number one, glory in it. Rejoice in it. Thank you, God, for this awful thing. Is that our first reaction? You know, when the well broke on me the other week, was that my first reaction? Lord, thank you for the well breaking. I got to go to church and set up. Thank you. Christmas is the day of tomorrow. Thank you. It's going to be so hard to find a plumber. Don't think that that was my first reaction. I definitely prayed. I was like, Lord, but there was sweat coming down my head as I'm making those phone calls. But when those things come, why do we thank him? Because in faith, we know that he allowed it. This one did not slip by his fingers. It did not get through the door unnoticed. He did not go, oh, yeah, I forgot. Forgot about Josiah this week. Oops, sorry, bud. That's not God. That's me. But that's not God. And so that's why we can thank him. Why? Because it's just another way to see God do something amazing. Something awful in our life, an opportunity for God to do something amazing. That's why Jesus talks about signs and miracles in Matthew 16, I think. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. But hear me out. I believe many times God wants to do a miracle for us. And what's a miracle? Something that's impossible for us and only possible for God. But guess what? It's going to come through a tough time. His goal is not for us to see a miracle like a traveling circus. His goal is for us to see a miracle when we saw no other way. We put our faith in him, and all of a sudden, the way was clear. All of a sudden, the way was paved, so to speak. And just like with Abram, we talked about, like the father of faith, we see God first, and then we see the miracle. We see Jesus, and then the baby of promise. And so we get to be wowed by his glory long before we're wowed by the miracle. That's the glory of faith. That's the glory of grace, that we're excited and stoked and glorying when the problem is still happening. The answer's not even here yet. The police haven't even been called, so to speak. And we're already, yes, even more so than we would when the miracle shows up. The miracle's like, oh yeah, I knew that was coming. The miracle's not as a big deal anymore. And there's this saying that's been popular lately, given the way the state of our world, that says, hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times, right? We had the founding fathers, they resisted England and they created a good nation. Well, and the good nation had good times. And those good times, well, they create weak men. Things are easy. Things are lazy. We don't have to work so hard. And what do weak men create? Hard times. We're in a hard time, guys. I'm glad to see a lot of things going on, but if you look at the state of the country, there's no way back from this without a national repentance. We are too separated. The hard times are just beginning, and maybe we need some strong men now to stand up in these hard times and do the right thing, even when it's not liked, and even to risk our lives. But know this, that God is with you. And we can glory in tribulations, even if it's a national tribulation. Why? Because we know that with God, tribulations serve a purpose. Without him, it's like, why did this happen? This makes no sense. It's just the chaos of life. It's just to destroy you, but not with God. Isaiah 42:3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But hear me out. It's not tribulation that makes us better, because tribulation by itself, as you and I probably know firsthand, by itself makes us hard, makes us bitter. We had to endure. We had to figure out how to get through it. And the way we figured out how to get through it was by hardening our shell. But when we glorify God in them, the tribulation makes us joyful, bright, compassionate for others going through it. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we first ourselves received from God. Right? We go through tribulation, we glory in God, God comforts us, and we see someone else going through the same thing and say, hey, this is what God did for me. This is how God got me through. And so what's the purpose of tribulation? To produce perseverance. You know, I've been looking at 3D printers for a while, and maybe if I get a good job, I'll get a 3D printer and start making junk. But tribulation is the 3D printer of perseverance. You want to have perseverance? You got to go through tribulation. And you can't build perseverance if there's nothing to persevere through. That's a tough one. Don't you want to be strong, right? Well, you have to go lift weights if you want to get strong. And even the bodybuilding world knows this. The sayings, pain is weakness leaving the body, or no pain, no gain, right? They know, even the fleshly flesh knows that the flesh has to suffer if the flesh wants to get better. And so literally, if we want to persevere, we have to go through tribulation. And the word for persevere is literally patience. Oh boy. Steadfastness. Like a tree in a windstorm, the one that made it through persevered because they had deep roots. And that song we sang before, earlier, not today, but another time, said fruit takes time. It says, I asked the Lord for patience, and he threw me into the waiting. You want to learn how to be patient? Well, you got to learn how to wait. Hurry up and wait, they say, right? But guys, guess what? It's not over yet. Yay. Glory to God. This is just the beginning of it all. So when we glory in tribulations, we persevere and have patience, but patience only works if we wait in faith. That patience only happens if it's patience in faith. I thought of it. Whistle while you wait, right? Whistle while you wait. Or bear with me. Come on. Tough crowd. Tribulation today, right? When the waiting works, when you whistle while you wait, when you glory God, you get character. You know, my kids love their video games, and I play some of them with them. We play a little bit more. It unlocks a character. Well, if you're not patient in faith, you become a Looney Tune. How do I know? Because it drives you crazy. When is this going to be over? You get crazy. But if you wait in faith, oh, God, keep turning back to God. Keep turning back to him. It'll keep you sane as you wait. And to recap, faith gets tried by tribulation. If we glory in God and we wait, we get patient character. Well, character, that word just means experience. It means approved, specimen of tried worth. And so do you want to have character? Do you want to have experience? Do you want to be a pro-Christian, so to speak? Do you want to be a mature believer? You got to go through things patiently and glorifying God. And I have to say it because I know we live in an age of Laodicea. But it's why the church at large, from what I can tell, is weak. We don't want to endure anything. We don't want to go through thing. When we get a tribulation, we pray, God, get us out. Not God, take us through. And if we do go through, we don't glorify God in it. We just let it make us bitter. And I think we've all forgotten, at some point or another in our lives, what this life is all about. And that's what these things are about, guys. To get us to remember what it's all about. It's not about the trial. It's not about things going good or things going bad. It's about God and our access to him, our glory in him, our relationship with him. It's about having faith in Jesus to make him known. So believing now in faith, well, we'll only know after. We don't know what the results are going to be. I don't know what the results are going to be. Medicine, doctors, work, life. I don't know what tomorrow brings. None of us do. But faith says, God knows. And that's all that matters. God knows. I don't know. And maybe I'm on a need-to-know basis, and I don't need to know right now. So I believe in faith, and I'll know it later. Because I don't care about the answer. I care about the one who gives the answer. Our faith comes before, and our experience comes after. And that's our foundation, guys. That's where faith has its foundation. Not in platitudes, not in memorization, all those things are good. It only comes when it's tried by tribulation and glory and waited on and Through patient trial and endurance, experience is given. And when we have that experience, we get hope. And that word literally means expectation of good. It means real, true, actual hope. Not the hope of someone who goes to the gas station or Lucky Lil's and buys a lottery ticket. I hope I'm going to be a millionaire. There's hope there, but it ain't really real hope. Maybe you'll get $5. It's not the hope of someone who has that the movie star is going to marry them, so they stalk them and they find them, and nope, they get arrested. Wrong kind of hope. So why is our hope different? Because we've actually experienced God and His goodness the entire way through. Before the tribulation, in the tribulation, in the patient endurance, in the experience, He's been there the whole way through. So at the end, we're given this nugget of hope. I go, okay, that was no big deal. What's next, God? We've seen Him. We've heard Him. We've experienced Him. And we've had heaven when it should have been, forgive me for being crass, hell. If it wasn't for Jesus, it would have been the worst time in your life. I can attest to that. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why do I have hope? Oh, well, let me tell you. I put my faith in Jesus and He was with me through it all. There's a reason for the hope in you. It's a logical hope. It's a proven hope. It's an experienced hope. It's a patient hope. It's a personal hope. It's a verse that's not just on the wall, but it's written on your heart because it got tattooed there in the tribulation. So if you've gone through something hard, even if that's only your salvation experience this morning, guys, that's something solid to share. Something to share that the world does not have any access to, no matter what they do in their lab. It's not made up. It's not simply academic. It's real, hard, proven fact. And guess what, guys? It's valuable, but it's not meant to be held onto. It's meant to be given away. Why? Because even when you give it away, you still got it. It doesn't run out. Oh, I got another one. It's like this Pez dispenser of hope rocks. It keeps coming up. You got the same hope because it's not a hope in the thing itself and the answer itself. It's the hope in the one of heaven. So you always have to hold on to it. It can never be stolen from you. It's like that old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's our hope, guys. Jesus. Not His answer, not His miracle, not His provision, but Jesus Himself. And we have access to be united and one and at peace with Him. Let's go on. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And this is great. This is a hope that doesn't disappoint. You ever hope for something and then you get it and you're like, this really wasn't as good as I imagined it to be. It doesn't last as long, or, you know, the fanciness wears off. So this morning, guys, if you're disappointed in your tribulation, you just haven't gotten through it yet. It's been said, if it's not beautiful, God's not done yet. God's not done yet. There are things, you know, Sierra came up this morning and pointed at my boots and said, Daddy, your boots are ugly. I said, thanks. And then she came up later and she said she liked my jacket. Right? But if it's not beautiful, God's not done with it yet. So I'm going to go out and get new boots later to make my daughter happy. But why is this hope so good? Because the hope is really a funnel. It's a funnel for God's love. And the more we hope in God, the more we know His love. That's what it's all about. God wants you to know how much He loves you. And in some way, in His plan was never to be sin, never to be trial. We're the ones who brought it into the world. Don't blame Him for it. We live in a fallen world. But even though we live in a fallen world, God goes, I'm going to use all this messed up stuff so that you know that I love you beyond a shadow of a doubt. And here's the thing, guys. That love of God is the best painkiller there is. You're in pain. You're struggling. You're hurting. Oh, but I hope in God. What a relief. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't take a painkiller if you just had surgery or something. You know, like the medicine's good too. But the only thing, the problem is, guys, we take these physical medicines that are meant to fix your nervous system to deal with a problem that's in your soul that medicine can't touch. It just numbs you. It turns you off to the pain. But God doesn't want that sometimes because he wants your soul to be alive, even if it means your body dies. Psalm 23:5. David says, you prepare a table for me at an easy place. No, he says, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, picture of the Holy Spirit. My cup runs over. So who pours out this love on us? Who directly ministers to you and I as we hope in God in patient endurance of our trial as we glory in him? Not an angel. You're right, God himself, the Holy Spirit. The one God himself calls the comforter, the comforter. Do you know the comfort of God? You'll know it in a tribulation if you turn to him. David Guzik says this. This is how God's love is communicated through the Holy Spirit. This is tough. A lack of awareness of God's love can often be credited to a failure to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. That if we're not sensing God's love, maybe we just got to go back, like Pastor Chuck used to say, and get under the spout where the glory comes out. He says every Christian should have some experience of this, to have deeper awareness of God's love for us. If you haven't, you just got to go through some things with him. You just got to put some faith and trust in him. He says, Romans, right thoughts, right experiences, right? Romans can be a very harsh book when we read it at its face value, but it's meant to get us to have the right thoughts about God so that we can have the right experiences about God. So the right experiences with God are usually in hard times. And if we don't have the right thoughts about God, when those hard times come, we're going to go the wrong way or think the wrong things about God. We're going to think God doesn't love us. That's what the enemy wants you to think. That's why the enemy wants to say, God, can I put this trial in their life? I want to make sure they don't believe in you anymore, like with Job. And God goes, okay, but that's not what's going to happen because I know they're going to hope in me. I know they're going to glory in me. And so you, Christian, and me, Christian, have we experienced God's love? Do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you? That even if you mess up today, he still loves you? Even if you sin for 3 years, he still loves you? You see? Are you getting it? That all of it is to point us to him, to bring us closer to himself, to reveal himself more to us. And once he's revealed to us, to reveal himself through us, this is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This, guys, is the Christian life. It's not what we see on TV. It's not about the fancy cars, the nice clothes, the success. God may give you those things, and there's nothing wrong. God blesses you those things. Sometimes we like to put ourselves on our own trial. I have to be a poor pauper to be holy. I must drive a beat-up car and wear worn-out clothes to show that I'm holy. Well, maybe. Paul was homeless. Paul was beaten up. Paul didn't have too many changes of clothes. He said, Timothy, bring my books and my coat when you come. But sometimes we think that we have to put trials and tribulations on ourselves to kind of prove a holiness. And that's not what God wants. God wants you to know him. And if God gives you something good, be grateful with it. Use it. And if he doesn't, be grateful he didn't give it to you. But that's where the fellowship comes. Not works, not woe is me trials, not flogging of ourselves. But when hardship comes, because guys, it's going to come. If you're not in a hardship right now, I got bad news for you. The world's out there and it's coming. It's coming. So glory in it. When it does come, glory in it. When that bill comes this week, when that letter, when that phone call, when that coworker shows up at your cubicle, glory in it. Let it produce patience, and that patience produce character and experience, which produces real, unstealable hope. which opens the floodgates of God's love on you. And the love's already there, but that's kind of how we receive it, no matter what the circumstances. So as we close, remember that peace with God means to be united with God. But sometimes to be united with God, it's not through his outward blessing. It's not through the miracle. It's through the tribulation. It's through peaceful, patient, worshipful, glorying in God when things are tough. Why? Because you know it. This life is just one trial after another. Sometimes you get a breather, sometimes you don't. And I think maybe I'm twisting the scripture a little bit, so bear with me. But Romans 1:17 says we go from faith to faith. I believe it says that because we go from trial to trial. We can't go from faith to faith unless there's a hard thing, and then another hard thing, and another hard thing. Another thing to put our faith and trust in Jesus for. Little, big, small, hard, easy, whatever it is. So believer, as we close, are you in a trial? Not an inconvenience. My Amazon package is late. That's a tribulation sometimes. Are you going through an awful time? Is it pressing? Is it dark? Is it lonely? Is it worrisome? Glory in it. Thank God for it. Praise him. God, thank you for this. Thank you that I'm alone right now. Thank you that all those folks I thought were my friends forsook me. God, bring me real friends. Show me how to be a friend to others. Your word says that one who wants friends must he himself be friendly. Show me how to be friendly. Or, oh, God, thank you for this sickness. I haven't been thinking about those who are hurting, right? It begins to change your mind, change your heart, change your outlook. You begin to realize maybe I really don't have it that bad. Maybe this tribulation isn't as bad as I once thought it is. And that's not to make light of hard situations. God knows, but God wants to go through them. And he says in the scriptures, he knows our frame, that we are but dust. He's the only one who can put up with the tribulation. He doesn't expect you to do it yourself. You just have to let him do it. And that starts with glorifying him in it. And when you do that, just watch, wait, sit back. Remember this picture of Mia on vacation when I was little? She was like a year and a half. She put her hands behind her head. Said she was maxing and relaxing. Did you do that? Ah, the room is burning, but God, I'm waiting for you. And that's what Revelation, Jesus says this, to him who endures and overcomes, that we have to endure these things. And it's sad that the Bible even says that people in the last days won't even endure sound doctrine. They can't even deal with God telling them what to do. So you and I can deal with that much, right? And this is what God is telling us to do, glory in our tribulation. Because when it's over, we're going to have that real precious diamond of hope. And I believe in a sense that's, in a way, like a jewel in our crown. Oh, I remember that. That was great. That was awesome. That was good. But this is all you, Lord. And remember, what does Romans tell us? I think, right? Romans 12, 1, 2. That's to be transformed. Anyway. That you are a living sacrifice, right? That we as believers, we are his offering. That our lives are an offering to God. And what do you do with an offering? You burn it. That those tribulations might be the fire of God's flame on your life to make you an offering and a sweet-smelling aroma to him and to those around you, of those to death, and of those to life. So as the flames get hot, glory God in it. Amen? Amen. So God, thank you for your word. And God, it's hard to say, but thank you, God, for tough things, for things that you've gotten us through, Lord. We think about all those hard things that you've got us through, personal, financial, whatever, Lord. And whatever it is that's coming our way, we know that you've allowed it. We pray that, Lord, you wouldn't make it too strong. You won't let it overcome us if we just glory in you. If we feel overwhelmed this morning, let us worship you. Thank you, God, for it. Whatever it is we're going through right now, thank you, God, for it. We worship you in it. We can't wait to see you more in it. And we don't care what the answer is, like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't care. God can save us or not, but we're not bowing down. And God, we're not going to let these tribulations make us bow down to the world or to our flesh. But Lord, let us be an offering to you that's sweet smelling. Thank you, God, that you're with us. Let us hang on to our keys of faith. And thank you, Jesus, that you're the door. We want to enter in. And we look forward to your return. So come soon. And thank you for saving us, we pray. And all these things in Jesus' name, amen. So believer, beloved, may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you. There is a vineyard over
troubles left behind, and all we dream first light until the dawn.